Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. I hope that you're glad to be here. And your pastor's gone. I believe that, of course, he has duties with being a chaplain in the Army, and this may be one of the days that he's going to be gone. And so he asked me what I would like to come and preach. Of course, I'm always glad to come to Cahoma because this is where my grandkids live. And so I'm always excited about being back in the Cahoma area and the West Texas area. In fact, for the last several months, I guess since July, I have been in West Texas, in Stanton, with my fifth wheel, working at a church in Odessa. And so I've been a West Texan for, you know, several months and really enjoy it and really enjoyed being out here. But originally, I'm not from Texas. I'm a Louisiana boy. In fact, I'm from South Louisiana. How many of you ever watched Swamp People? Those are my people, all right? I'm not kin to Troy Landry, but I know where he lives, all right? So that's the area of the country I'm from. My wife is from North Louisiana. She's from a little town called Darlene, close to Midland. How many of you ever watched Duck Dynasty? That's her people, all right? So I'm Swamp People, she's Duck Dynasty, and together we're confused. But anyway, it's good to be here, looking forward to what God's going to do, and just glad to be here. Good to have my grandson here, Logan. Man, it just made my day just to be able to see him, spend some time with him, and he's my oldest grandson, and just love being around him, and he's a cool kid, so I'm glad that he's here this morning. And I work with the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. I work in the revitalization department. Personally, I deal with right now about 86, 87 different churches in one way or another. All of these churches have either kind of plateaued, you know, they're kind of here, stuck, or they're going down. And what we want to do is try to help and come alongside, help the pastor, help the church, but also help the church to re-energize, revitalize, revival, and start being impactful in their community and being connected with the Great Commission, reaching lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I do. I'm in a lot of different churches. In fact, I'm in a different church almost every Sunday. My membership is at Salem, but I'm never there. I do send my tithe, so they're happy about that. But I'm never there because I'm on the road, and I live all over the state of Texas, and Texas is, you know, it's all over. Sometimes I'm as far as Corpus Christi up in a panhandle, East Texas. It just depends on where I need to be. In fact, tomorrow I'm going to meet with a pastor in Lubbock and talk about his church. And then tomorrow afternoon I'm going to be in Abilene talking to another pastor about his church and what where they are and kind of hear them and see, you know, what we can do, if we can be of any help or blessing to them. I'm a consultant, so I give ideas. I told someone, of them that can pastor, them that can't become a consultant. And so that's where I am. This morning I want to preach, it's kind of an unusual message. I've preached it several times, and every time I have, it has been impactful to the church. You know, when you deal with so many different churches, and you realize the struggles that churches have, and a lot of it's relational. How many of you have heard the expression, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? How true is that? All right, okay. We understand that the most important relationship in the home is the relationship that the husband and wife have. You got me? And if it's not what it needs to be, or it's not as it should be, I'm going to tell you, it's not great in the home. Are you with me? Some of you are experiencing it right now, evidently, all right? So I'm not going to ask for a show of hand who fought on the way to church, but it happens, doesn't it? And so I understand one of the most important relationships in a church, and I see this so many times when churches are struggling, or it's just not really what it needs to be. There's not that a fire of enthusiasm is because there's a relationship problem. A lot of times it deals with the most important relationship, and that's the relationship between the pastor and the church. Amen. Don't you think that's an important relationship? We have a whole department in the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention called Pastor and Church Relations. It's not an accident. It's very important that everybody understands what a pastor is, what he should be doing, and the church understands that and knows what it looks like and understands the relationship that ought to be going on between a pastor and a church. How many of you have heard, have seen or experienced a pastor who's a dictator? That's bad, isn't it? Guy comes in, he's absolute boss, his way or the highway, and he bullies people. Do you like that? No. But did you know that's not a scriptural way to pastor? It's not according to the Word of God, but we find that so many times that a pastor's a bully. He's a dictator. And it's my way or the highway. And he intimidates. And he's mean. And he's hateful. Nobody likes that. But then how many of you have seen pastors who didn't lead at all? That all they do is just show up at a pulpit and preach, and that's it. That's not good either, is it? That's the two extremes, a pastor who's a dictator or a pastor who is nothing more than a hireling. Somebody come preach a message on Sunday, and that's about it, and has no leadership, no example, and doesn't help set direction. I mean, he's just showing up, preach a message, and get a paycheck. The Bible calls those people hirelings. So we understand that there's always two extremes to the role of the pastor, and that's why I want to preach about this. And it's good to do this. You know, the pastor's not here. It's always uncomfortable when they are. I preached this several weeks ago, and the pastor was there. But it was truth. Truth is truth no matter who preaches it or who's there. Am I right? And understanding the role of a pastor is God ordained. It's supposed to be. It's part of the structure that God set up, that the Lord Jesus had when he set up his church. Let's look at several scriptures this morning. Let's look at the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to look at verse number 11 through 16. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. I want to apologize. Man, I've got a cold. I'm fighting hoarseness. And I'm also in a state of depression. LSU lost last night, and I'm really trying to get over that. So anyway, just bear with me as I kind of try to get my energy back, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitted together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body and to the edifying of love itself. Now we're going to look at the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to look at chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Once again, it's addressing the office or the role of a pastor. The elders, which are among you, that's not old people. That's pastors, all right? When you look in the Bible, in the King James Version, only 9 times is the word pastor used. But elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, they're all denoting the same office. So you, when you read elder, it's not talking about just old people, all right? When you read bishop, it's not talking about somebody in the Catholic Church, all right? When you read overseer, it's not talking about a manager of a company. Those all mean the same position of what we call as pastor or shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom I am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither being lord over God's heritage, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Two places we find that the office of the pastor is explained and give some ideas of what it should look like. Got 3 points this morning. First, the position of a pastor. What's his position? First, we understand that this position, this office, did not originate in the heart of man. A group of Baptists didn't get together somewhere and say, hey, you know what? Maybe it's a good idea that a church has a pastor. Didn't come from man. It was ordained of God. Understanding this is the one of the premier truths that you need to get hold of your heart. The church doesn't belong to us. Amen? It belongs to who? Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. He is the cornerstone. It's his church. Now, I'm glad because I can always pray at night, God, you need to do something with your church, all right? But it's his church. He's responsible for it. It's his way. His is the only way. And his is the only will that matters. So when you look at the position of a pastor, understand this. This is a scriptural office ordained by God. And the structure of it was ordained by God. Second thing that I realized from scripture is that a pastor is the gift to the church. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says the Lord gave what? Some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, and teachers. Even in the Old Testament, the word pastor is used. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I give your pastors to you. Understanding a pastor is a gift to the church. Amen. And you ought to enjoy your gift. Ought to, you know, embrace your gift. A pastor is a gift from God to the local church. By the way, the qualifications of a pastor aren't set by man. They're set by God. We find them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. Understanding society can change. Culture can change. Our views of right and wrong changes, but God's word doesn't change. Can I get an amen or old me or something? Amen? Isn't that true? God's word doesn't change with cultural norms or with what goes on in the world or what my thinking is and what your thinking is. God's word is absolute. Therefore, these qualifications that God put in Scripture are just as relevant today as they've always been, and we don't change them. Just because it's difficult to find somebody that qualifies, or just because we think they may be too harsh, or just because it may not fit our culture. Understanding these qualifications come from God to us, and they don't change. They're his qualification. That's part of the position. He's qualified. The third thing, he's called by God. I understand the calling of ministry. Ministry isn't something you decide, this would be a good career choice. You don't get into a guidance counselor somewhere and go and take all the tests and they say, you know what, because of your expertise, because of your likes and dislikes, because of your propensity in areas, I think you'd make a good pastor. You don't get that. I mean, that's not how it happens. You know, I remember when I was in high school going through the process, I struggled with God's call. I'll be honest with you. I wanted to be an attorney. I wanted to be the governor of the state of Louisiana. All right, I wanted to be an attorney. God called me to preach. I took all the tests and the propensity and the guidance counselors, and never did a guidance counselor say to me, I think you'd make a good preacher. I mean, I didn't choose the profession. God chose me. Understanding this, any pastor that's a real God pastor is called of God to do this. It's not a career choice. It is not a job. Understanding this, I told church one day, and this is the truth, I'm glad it didn't take me up on, I have to preach whether I get paid or not. Amen. I'm glad they didn't say, all right, big boy, we're not paying you. Go out and knock yourself out. It's a calling. It's not based upon a paycheck. It's not based upon anybody even recognizing it. If there's not a church that wants me to preach for them, then I must find a place, if it's a street corner somewhere, get me a soapbox somewhere and preach, because it's in me. It's my DNA. I'm called to do this. It is not a job. It's a calling. And any pastor that doesn't recognize that isn't fit to be a pastor of a local church. It's not a job. Can't be in it for the money. I'll be honest with you. God's taken way better care of me than I deserve in the ministry. I remember one of the churches that we were going through the process and they were going to call me as pastor. In fact, they did. And we never talked about finances. So they called me and I felt this is what God wanted me to do. And so we're moving. My wife says, she tries to be very spiritual. How is the Lord going to take care of this? I says, the way he always is. Do you have a dollar amount? And I says, not yet. Well, I knew the church would probably take good care of me. I wasn't concerned about it. So we meet with the deacons. And the deacon says, you know, we've never discussed money. And I said, yeah, I know. I'm in a bad shape. I'm already here. He said, well, look, we're going to pay you what you're worth. And I said, well, let's stop right there. There is a minimum wage law in the state of Texas. You got to do better than what I'm worth. All right? Understand that it's not about money. The role of pastor is based upon a calling. And understanding that this is the premier thing. The Lord is the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He controls it. Amen? He's the Lord. Someone says, you know, preacher, we need to get the ownership of the church settled. It's already been settled. Jesus owns it all. Amen? I know there's a new watchword that we need to get people to buy in and take ownership of the church. I want you to know that's not a good philosophy. We don't need ownership. We have an owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that owner and submit to the ownership of the Lordship of Christ. With that in mind, understand this. Who do you think the pastor is accountable to? Well, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, verse 17 says this. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account. Understand this at the end of the day. I don't give account for my ministry to the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, even though I do work through them and with them, and even though I do what they want me to do, and I try to serve the Lord in the perimeters that they would like, but the end of the day is, I work for him. My job is not to please my wife as far as ministry is concerned, because there's a lot of times when I get through preaching, say, I can't believe you said that. Well, you can believe it. You heard it. Amen. I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I wonder, I love my wife, but I don't know if she really knows good preaching when she hears it. I think some bad to struggle with it themselves. So that's why if I think I'm doing a good job preaching, I'll tell you, hey, man, that's good preaching, all right? I preached one day, and I'm going to just tell you. There's days in which, and we shouldn't do this, but we really think sometimes we do a good job. So we go home Sunday afternoon. Man, did you hear that message this morning? I was on, boy. I mean, I was walking a dog, boy. I was on this morning. I don't tell my wife that. And first thing she says, were you sick today? You seemed a little off. You didn't do that well. And I'm brought back. And then there's days that I preach. I just want it to be over. Oh, Lord, let me get through the service. This ain't happening. It's going over like a lead bowling ball. I mean, it's not happening. Wow, just let me tap out. Let me get home and get something to eat. And then my wife would say, that's the best message I ever heard you preach. So I come to the conclusion, my wife doesn't understand and know good preaching when she hears it. But honestly, my job's not to please her or even to please the church, even though I do want people to like me. And I do want to do and be what they want me to be. But at the end of the day, who do you think a pastor has to please? God. Because you know, one day he's got to give account for everything. You know, that's a big thing. I understand that, you know, I've got 86 churches that I have care. They call me all the time. I've got this going on, this what I do. And I understand what Paul said when I had the care of the churches upon me. I know that responsibility. And I know what is the pastor. And I was a church planner. I was a missionary to Romania. And also I pastored churches. And I know what it is to have the care of the whole ministry, of every Sunday school class, of every soul that walks across the property upon my heart and the accountability of it. It's a big deal. But it's true that we must give an account. The position, the practice of a pastor, what does he should do? First, foremost, he needs to preach this word. Amen. Anybody who occupies the sacred desk, anybody that stands behind the pulpit of this church ought to never be afraid of preaching the truth. Amen? In fact, this church, you need to demand it. We want the truth preached here. Yes, we want it to be preached in grace. Yes, we want to be preached in mercy. But at the end of the day, we want the Word of God to be preached. One of the most important practices of the pastor, he must preach the Word. And make much of it. Second thing, he's got to be a pastor. I was a missionary to Romania for a number of years. And so, you know, I'm not real good with foreign languages. I know that shocks you. I took a test when I was getting ready to go to the mission field. And I scored horribly on it. 5% out of 100. So I'm meeting with the counselor, and she says, you know, you don't have a propensity to learn languages. I said, ma'am, I'm barely getting English down. She says, I get that. And she says, according to this test, you have no chance of learning a foreign language. And I said, well, amen. She said, let me put it down so you can understand it. Dogs will speak Romanian before you will. Well, amen. We still went. And so, but while I was in Romania, I'm learning the language and trying to pick up phrases. And so I've got a guy with me, and he's my translator, but he's also one of my preachers. And so we're going around, and he says, he looks in the field, and he sees a guy, and he's with a bunch of sheep. And he said, Pastor. Well, I'm new in the country, and said, well, was that your pastor sometimes? And he said, no, that's pastor. I said, well, he sure didn't look like he graduated from a Bible college. I'm going to be honest with you. You know, he's looks like a shepherd. And I said, no, he's a shepherd. He says, pastor. It's the same word. In a Latin-based culture, pastor has only one meaning. It means shepherd. So when you go to Romania and you see the man who keeps the sheep, they don't call him shepherd. They call him pastor. That's what he is. He's a shepherd. So one of the great jobs of a pastor is to be a shepherd. Think about a shepherd. We find that he has the oversight of the sheep. He's to love the sheep. It always bothered me when I go to preachers' conferences and association meetings and preachers get up and criticize their people. I hate that. You all love your people. Amen? You all love them as they are, where they are, and how they are. Because I want you to know, I want them to love me the same way. And he ought to love his church. He ought to love his people. And that's what shepherds do. They love their sheep. They protect the sheep. They feed the sheep. They help the sheep. They comfort the sheep. But they also lead the sheep. That's part of a job of a shepherd. When I deal with pastors so many times in revitalization, I said, now I'm going to tell you at the end of the day, you're going to have to lead the sheep. That's your job. Doesn't mean you, listen, you can't drive sheep. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's impossible. When I was an eighth grader, I was living out in the country down in South Louisiana, and a guy had a bunch of sheep. One of the things that was my job was I was to take care of the sheep. And I'm going to tell you, sheep are not easy to take care of. I mean, you know, it'd be raining, they'd drown looking up at the rain. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's hard to get them to do anything. Try to get them through an open gate. You had to lead them with food. But if you got behind them and tried to drive them, it's like driving monkeys. I was ahead of a group of pastors, and I was supposed to be leading them. They said, what is it like to lead this group of pastors? I said, I'm going to tell you, it's like herding monkeys. They go everywhere. Well, you don't drive sheep, but you do lead them. You lovingly lead them in a direction. You set an example. You provide some vision. You seek God's will, and you communicate that will to them. And you lead those sheep, not where they think they need to go, but where God wants them to go. Amen? And that's part of what a shepherd does. And the Bible tells us that he equips the saints. We believe in what's become cultural norm in churches that we hire a pastor to do all the ministry work. That is not the way it works. We call a pastor and we want him to equip us for the work of the ministry. I mean, there's a lot to be done in this community. I hear some great things about what's happening in Priority One. And man, there's some kids getting saved in the school over here. I mean, probably, I'm not ministerially speaking, but there's probably 100 lives touched, saved because of first priority. I hear about what's happening on Wednesday night and the numbers and how many young people are coming. And I know, you say, well, where are they? That's a good question. But I'm going to tell you, let me tell you what I believe. If all they do is ever get saved and they die and go to heaven, God ain't going to be upset about that. Amen? I don't think it makes God mad that we've won people to Jesus Christ. Now, we all disciple them. Yes, we try to get them in church. But understand this. It's going to take more than one person to make that happen. I ask churches this all the time. See, that's what I do. Monday, I'm gone. you can hate me, but I would hate that because I've got kinfolk living in this area. But the truth of the matter is, we want these parents of these kids to come. Amen? Now, this is the question. When's the last time you talked and went to the home of one of these parents? Now, I know what you think. That's not my job. We hired that done. You don't get it. It is our job. Amen. It's all of our job to do the work of the ministry. It's all of our job to reach out. One of the things that he's instructed to do is a pastor ought to do the work of an evangelist. I want you to understand, evangelism is one of my gifts. I love talking to people about Jesus. I do, man. I love to be a witness. I love sharing my faith. I love pointing people to Jesus Christ. And that's been the hallmark of my ministry, seeing a lot of people saying baptized. I love it. It comes natural for me. But whether it comes natural or not, every pastor has to go out and try to win people to Christ. Amen. And if Brother David was here, I would tell him this, and he's probably going to listen to it on the internet. He has to do it whether you do it or not. That's a fact. Whether he does it by himself, he's got to. But wouldn't it be wonderful if he had some help? Amen. I'm just saying, he's got to do the work of evangelists. But it sure helps when the church is equipped and catches the vision and helps him in that war. That's the practice. The people's response, you ought to love them. You want your pastor to love you, amen? You ought to love him. You ought to provide for him, and I know you do. But usually we think the provision is just physical. We want to make sure that he has enough money that he doesn't have to maybe go work in the community, or that he doesn't have to get a second job, that he has a nice place to live. And by the way, you've done that, and God bless you. That's wonderful. That's great. And you know, providing for him physically is just part of it. But you got to provide for him also emotionally. Does it come as a shock to you that pastors hurt too? You know, I know we're not supposed to have feelings, but pastors have them. You know, they struggle with things you struggle with. Did you know pastors do have fights with their wives? Yeah, we do. They're epic. Did you know pastors have problems with their children? Not only do we provide for them physically, but emotionally and spiritually. Make sure that your pastor also is able to recharge his batteries spiritually. You remember in the scripture when Jesus was with a multitude of people. And this spoke volumes to me early in my ministry. And everybody was around him, but there was this one woman that needed Jesus in a special way, a healing touch. And the Bible says she touched Jesus. And of course, she was healed. But the Bible says this, Jesus felt, in the King James, it says, Jesus felt virtue leaving him. When that lady touched him, he gave something. He felt something from him went to her. If you continually give out and you don't recharge your batteries, you will burn out. If you're teaching a Sunday school class and you're not recharging yourself spiritually, you'll burn out and you will quit. You'll get bittered, you'll get angry, and you'll get hateful. Because it happens all the time. You've got to recharge your batteries. You've got to get spiritual because you're giving out. And as a pastor, if you give out and you're not taking anything spiritually in, it will affect you. So provide for them. Encourage them. Well, you know, let me tell you one thing I like. Well, several things about Texas I like. Texans believe they can do anything. Amen? Texans believe they are everything. No, I'm kidding. It's the only place you go when you go overseas and you see somebody from Louisiana, they'll say, well, sometimes we'll say we're from Louisiana, but most of the time we'll say, well, we're from the States. We're from the U.S. Ask a Texan. He never says, I'm from the United States. I'm from the States. He'll say, I'm from Texas, as if it's its own country. And I know you believe that, okay? I buy into it. I get it. I like that about Texans. Another thing is I remember in school learning, we used to sing songs, Home on the Range. How many of you know Home? Am I dating myself? How many of you know Home on the Range? Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play. Well, I ain't seen any antelope, but where the deer and the antelope play. This is the cool one. Where seldom is heard a discouraging word. That must not be most Baptist churches. Amen. Think about how we create in our church a culture of griping and complaining. Are you with me? The Bible says we're to enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving. But instead we enter with griping, complaining, and criticizing. Learn to be an encourager. I know not everything's right. I know there's difficulties. But I'm going to tell you, there's more good than bad. And when you see somebody, give them an encouragement. Hey, I'm glad you're here. I mean, I want you to know, of all the people you know, you're one of them. Be an encouragement. My wife knows I do that. I'm at the motel, there was people cleaning in the hall, you know, the workers, and I stopped and I said, I want you to know y'all doing a good job. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I did not look at every room. I knew our room was clean. And I said, I want you to know, I appreciate you making our room clean because it sure makes it nice to stay here. And they just smile. Amazing what encouragement, and that helps. Be an encouragement to your preacher. Now, he's going, you know, there's times when you've got to be honest and you got to look at life. And now I know I have a tendency to look like at life with rose-colored glasses. My wife says, I'm not a realist. I get it. I know that. I think everything's great. I think everybody's fine, and I think everybody means what they say. Now, I've been a minister long enough to know that's not true, but don't mess with me. I love the world I live in. It's happy for me. It makes me happy. But be an encouragement to them. Respect the office. I'm going to just tell you, I live long enough to see a lot of presidents of the United States. Some of them I like better than others. But every one of them was my president. Are you hearing me? It grieves me when I see the disrespect for the office. So I remember when a lot of preachers, and I understand a lot of people had a lot of problem with Obama and Bill Clinton. They said, what if you had a chance to meet with Obama? What would you do? I'd stick out my hand and say, Mr. President, it's an honor to meet you. I respect the office because the office is bigger than the man. Amen? Respect the office that God ordained as a pastor. It's bigger than the person who occupies it. Respect it. And then follow his leadership as he follows the Lord. Don't be so far behind him that he can't see you. I've had someone say, Preacher, we're behind you. And I looked, yeah, they were behind me, way behind me, hiding in the bushes. That is not the concept. Follow him as he follows the Lord. Amen? That's our job. Follow him as he follows the Lord. And this is the last thing. Be his friend. Let me tell you about the job of pastor because I've done it. I'm around people all the time. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you. I'm a people person. I love people. I love hanging around with people. I love being with people. I don't deer hunt very well because you do it by yourself. And I don't like that. And I'm going to talk, even if I talk to myself. And people know me. You say, I bet you talked the whole time to deer hunt. I did. I found out I'm pretty good company. I don't mind talking to myself. I'm a pretty good guy to talk to. So I'm not much of it. Now I love the bird hunt, like the duck hunt, like the dove hunt, because you're close to people. You can always holler and say, hey, man, saw you missed that bird. You know, I love people. But I don't like staying in my office all day. That drives me nuts. I like people. I do. I enjoy people. I'm a people person. But I'm going to tell you about the office of a pastor. I was around people all the time. But it's lonely. I didn't have that many friends. I knew people. I'd eat with them some. We'd tell funny stories. I shook their hand. I prayed with them. I buried their dead. And I married their children. But it was a lonely job sometimes. I didn't have many friends. I said, if the Lord ever lets me be a member of a church and not be the pastor, I would want to be my pastor's friend. I just want to be his buddy. He needs a friend. Because it's lonely. It's a lonely job. If you don't believe that, just... And I saw this on the internet, so it's got to be true. But how many pastors committed suicide this year? It's phenomenal, the numbers. Pastors and pastors' wives. It's almost an epidemic. Because of the loneliness. Be his friend. Let him say, hey. Let me tell you about a friend. A friend is there. They're just there, you know? A friend. He's just there. Just loves them. I got friends love me in spite of me. They have to, but they're my friend. Be his friend. And understand this at the end of the day. Let me tell you how simple church is. We've made it complicated. We've made church about programs. Amen. We've made it about our methods, about men, and about the mess. Instead of the message, the master, and the masses. People are absolutely tired. Because I listen to millennials and young couples. They don't want to come to church and see drama. They got enough of that at home. They got that at work, man. They want to come this. They want this to be a safe place. And you know what I'm seeing? Almost every young couple right now, you're shaking your head because you agree with me. You have enough on the job. You have enough struggles and drama in your homes. You want your church to be a place of peace. Amen? Make it a place of peace. And how do you do that? I'm going to just tell you. Realizing it's very simple. We have a message and a mandate. That's it. We have a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have a mandate to get it out to the entire world. And I'm convinced if churches will be more concerned about the message and the mandate, everything else would kind of lose its importance, and it wouldn't be that big a deal. The message is the gospel. We got a message. Amen? And it still works. You don't have to change the message. It's still powerful to say, you get the message to a lost person's heart. And I'm going to tell you, some of them will get saved. I believe that. The message is powerful. The message works. There's no message like this in this universe. We got a message. And we got a mandate to get it out to every man, woman, boy, and girl. Now, this is the question. If we're really believing in the message, why aren't we getting it out? You say we are, okay? Now I'm going to be very pointed, and then I'm going to give an invitation. When's the last time you talked to someone about Jesus? I'm not saying, hey, come here, our preacher. Hey, won't you come to church? When's the last time you talked to someone and you shared the message? The problem is we've made church about everything else but the message and the mandate. And we start making it about the message and the mandate. We're going to see God impact some communities and change some lives and make some difference. Make it about the message and the mandate. Let's stand for prayer.